brethren and sisters, and pleasure to be here. And good morning to all those brethren and sisters on Zoom behind me as well. As our brother Graham's indicated, this morning's exhortation is looking at some aspects of salvation that Paul laid down for us in Romans chapter 11. It was the Apostle Peter who told us that many of Paul's writings are very hard to understand. And I don't think we disagree with that. But in contrast, Paul wrote some of the clearest and simplest words about God, about the salvation he brings, and the things that we need to do to gain that salvation, and the things that will happen when the Lord Jesus appears. So for example, if we were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's all about the wisdom of God. And it says in that chapter that the foolishness of God, of which of course there is no foolishness, is wiser than the wisdom of men. But as been indicated in this chapter, it also says that the intelligent people in this world, the Gentile people, they think the cross is foolishness. And the Jews, they say it is a stumbling block, as Paul again repeats in Romans chapter 11. But for us, it is the power and the strength of our Heavenly Father to save. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Jesus died to take away our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And what that's telling us is that what we have come to remember this morning is at the heart of God's plan of salvation. And he goes on in that chapter to tell us very clearly, if we don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, then everything we do in terms of worship is vanity. It has no purpose. But he confirms very firmly that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. And then in verses 20 to 28, those nine verses, he tells us in very simple language all the things that Jesus will do when he comes back in order to transform this terrible world into a world that is fit for our Heavenly Father to be in and to dwell with us. And Romans 11 is very simple also. It's another example of the fact that Paul can be very difficult to understand and yet very clear about his beliefs and the gospel message and the faith he tries to instill in others. And he begins probably with regret to write down that the Jewish people have rejected Jesus and rejected the gospel message. And so he starts this chapter 11 by saying, well, because they've done that, has God cast them to one side? And he gives the emphatic answer that no, he has not cast the Jewish people aside. And he uses an example from 1 Kings chapter 19 about Elijah the prophet to tell us that the Jews will always be involved, but also to give us a reminder that he never changes, his promises don't change. And if you remember, Elijah was indeed a great prophet. He was given special gifts so that he could do special miracles. He was the one who represented the prophets when Jesus, along with Moses, was transfigured so that the disciples could get a little insight in what it would be like in the kingdom. But we find him in 1 Kings 19 and in this excerpt from Paul that he's in despair. He's had a lot of persecution from Ahab, and particularly from Ahab's wife, Jezebel. And he's saying, I've done all this work. They've killed all the prophets, and there's only me left. And God reminds him that that's not the case, that he's reserved 7,000 people who see the grace of God, not the works that people do that think they are going to get them to the kingdom, but the grace of God. And that's a great lesson for us, isn't it? That the ways of God don't change. And when he says from the beginning he will protect the truth until the kingdom is set up, that's exactly what he will do. And it may be, as Elijah felt, that it's small numbers who protect that truth. There's another aspect to the salvation of the Jews. For it's a subject that we find throughout Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 28, the Lord says, don't fear, Jacob, for though I will make an end of all the nations where I have scattered you, I will never make a full end of you, but I will correct you in measure. In Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And if we take our minds back to Deuteronomy 28, we learn about the suffering of the Jews. And if we think about history or how things are today, then we know that God's correction at the hands of men was often savage for the Jewish nation, but they would never ever be put out. They would always be there. And there's a very good reason for that, brothers and sisters, which we know. The Lord says in Isaiah 43, you Jewish people are my witnesses that I am God. And so whether they are faithful to God or not faithful to God, they are there to tell the world God exists. Now the world may choose to ignore that, but we don't ignore that. We know that God chose them out for a purpose. And you know, there's some amazing facts about Jewish people. At the moment, there are about 15 million Jews in the world. That's in Israel and the rest of the world. That's less than 0.2% of the world's population. The fifth of 1%. And yet, while the Nobel Prizes have been in existence for 100 years or more, 25% of them, whether it's for science or medicine or literature, have been given to Jewish people. You are my witnesses that I am God. And in verses 11 to 32 of Romans 11, he takes us through this picture of salvation. And we keep reading, and every time we see the promises of God in the Bible, there's always a condition linked. And the condition we come to emphasize and remember is when Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And to Jesus and our Heavenly Father, it doesn't matter if we are Jewish or Gentile or whatever the background is. He welcomes all people of faith. Now we know, brothers and sisters, that the Jewish nation was given a great responsibility. Live according to my righteous ways. Show the rest of the world that a good life, a contented life, a life of grace can be obtained if you live this way. And they failed. And as a consequence, as I say, as we read in Deuteronomy 28, then the horrors that came upon them were quite immense. But Paul, in this chapter, alludes to the fact that the Jewish people will always be involved. They shall, this is verse 26 of Romans 11, they shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And other scriptures remind us very clearly that this will be the case. So in Zechariah chapter 8, this is after Jesus returns, we read that 10 men of different languages and nations will take hold of the sleeve of a Jewish person and say, I will go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. And then in Zechariah chapter 12, we see the point in time when they turn to their Messiah and recognize their Messiah. Because in Zechariah 12 it says, they will see him who they pierced, and they'll know it was their nation that sacrificed the Messiah, and they will mourn. And so what Paul is doing here, he's drawing together all peoples under the condition of faith. And so he draws this picture in the middle of the chapter of an olive tree. And the olive tree represents the blessings and the care that God can give to people of faith. But you can only be part of that tree. You can only be a branch on that tree if you have faith. And so to present the current situation as it was with him, he paints a picture of branches, Jewish branches, being taken off, and wild branches, that's us brothers and sisters, we aren't natural Jewish people, wild people being grafted back in. But there's some warnings there, isn't there? He says to us, don't get carried away because you've replaced the Jewish people. Because that's not the case. And again, if we go back through scriptures, when the Jews were the center of God's religious promises, we see example after example in the scriptures of Gentile people joining that faith. So faith has always been the key. And so God says, don't get carried away. Your faith has put you inside my grace and my blessings. You are now part of this olive tree. But because I took away natural branches and grafted wild branches into the tree, then I can just as easily take your branch out and put a Jewish branch back in. Everyone is the same in God's eyes through faith. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, that is toward the faithful, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off. And so that's our challenge, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That every day when we wake up is a new day. A new day to serve God. A new challenge to work against our natural ways. Because natural ways involve being separated from the love of God. But Paul ends this chapter on a happy note, because he takes us forward to a time when Jews and Gentiles of faith will all be gathered together to receive the salvation of our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus. I'll just read that verse again. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. They shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And when we get to the end of the chapter, brothers and sisters, I get the impression that Paul, as he's wrote this and thought about God and how he's delivered this throughout the centuries, this salvation through faith, he's in awe of God. And so he writes those verses from 33 to the end of the chapter. Or the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? And notice, brothers and sisters, that statement comes from Isaiah. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? And that statement came from Job. And the reason for all this is, for of God, through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And when we think of God, we should be in awe. You know, if you think about your own life, how many times have your judgments been wrong? A lot, I would guess. God's are never wrong. Think about the people who've been your mentors and guides through life, whether it's family or someone at work. We've all needed those people to nurture us. God never had to borrow anything, because everything is his. And so as we remember Jesus in bread and wine, we are in awe. And let me finish with some words from a hymn that we sing in Wardley. It's not in the green hymn book, it's in the Praise the Lord hymn book. And it's a hymn called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And the last four lines start off by asking us a question. Why should we gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. And that's the truth. In human terms, the grace of God doesn't make sense. But through faith it does. And so the hymn ends with, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.